Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, please. Proverbs chapter 19. And when you find your place, if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read verse 10 down to verse 13. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 10 through 13. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we think of this passage of Scripture as we particularly look at delight in the mouth of the fool, looking at the servant ruling, and looking at discretion, having discretion to know when to act, when not to act, when to open our mouth, when not to open our mouth, under what situations and circumstances it is right to be angry, and, Lord, which it is wrong. And, Lord, we see in Scripture that it's usually wrong. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, meet our needs, and convict us if conviction is needed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we were looking at the area of getting wisdom, loving our own soul. And we looked at some of the ways in which we get wisdom and feeding our spirit and our soul first. And not being emotionally led, but being spiritually led. One of the things that the very tail end of that was, we feed our soul and spirit through the preaching of God's word, through the reading of God's word. We looked at Psalms 119:28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. You know, it's God's word that is full of truth. It's the ultimate truth. And that's where we need to go to be strengthened. I had a two-hour-long session with a couple of JWs this week. And, you know, it was a great conversation. Would have loved to have actually carried on further and deeper. My first question was, how do you interpret John 3? Where, you know, Scripture says, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, that thou must be born again. Very, very, I say unto thee. In order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. And so that spawned into an hour and a half, 45-minute conversation on what is the kingdom. And then at the very end, I'm like, you still didn't answer the question about being born again. So I guess we just have to get together again. So, but it is supposed to be centered around the truth, the center around God's word. And, of course, they would say the same thing. They would say that it has to be centered on truth and that this is the truth. But then you got to go a step further and say, okay, well, what is the proper way to interpret Scripture? How do we know what is true? And I have to be honest, I felt that some of the ways in which they treated Scripture was dishonest. And I felt like they knew it. In the way that they handled it, in kind of coming at things from a back door, and then when I caught them on it, then they'd jump to another point and try to bolster that. We have to interpret Scripture in an honest way. We can't shoehorn Scripture. Have you ever tried to? I was just a moment ago trying to. We had some cartridge problems with the printer, and I was trying to line up some pins, and I realized I was trying to put them in the wrong place. Taking an ink cartridge out and putting it back in. And, I could have sat there and I could have beat that thing in. But that would have been shoehorning and it would have gone in the wrong place. And people try to do that with Scripture. They try to shoehorn it. They try to tweak it and twist it. And, of course, if you're familiar with the New World Translation, to some degree, you'll know that it has been twisted. It has been contorted to say things that the true word of God does not say. So we have to we've got to feed our soul on with the truth of God's word. God's war is to win the hearts of man, while Satan is to deceive the hearts of man. That's what he wants to do. So he uses all sorts of smoke and mirrors to deceive us. Yea, hath God said. Finishing off that topic about keeping and loving our soul, in verse 8 of chapter 19, we think of Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Create me a clean heart. Psalm 51, you're familiar with that passage. David's plea after Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, "Thou art the man. You're the one that I'm talking about in this parable." And he was preaching against the sin with Uriah, his murder, and the adultery with Bathsheba. And when we want to right our soul with God, we have to seek his forgiveness. And of course, the forgiveness of any that we've wronged. Okay, so those are some closing thoughts there regarding verse 8. We already looked at verse 9. We kind of linked verses 5 and 9 together. So now we're going to jump into verse 10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. We're in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 10. So this phrase here, delight is not seemly for a fool. Seemly means fit. It's not proper. Delight is not proper for a fool. You could even extend that to say delight is not proper for a wicked person. When a wicked person is laughing, you're worried, aren't you? You know, I've read some stories, some military stories about Hitler and also Joseph Stalin. Apparently, Joseph Stalin enjoyed watching Charlie Chaplin comedies. You know, this man that killed so many people, was responsible for the death of so many people. He liked to delight. You think of Nabal, that man that had a feast, and David pointed out to him, he said, "You know, we kept your shepherds safe when they were feeding their sheep with us. Can we come down and enjoy your feast with you?" He was feasting, making merry, but he was a wicked man. He was a fool. Matthew Poole makes this comparison in relation to this verse here. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Such an one as Nabal, whose name and nature were alike, and whose prosperity ill become him, and the mirth and delight he had in it. 1 Samuel 25:25, "For as the wise man elsewhere says, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Proverbs 1:26. "They do not know how to make a right use of their prosperity, nor to moderate their enjoyments, pleasures, and delights. Some understand this as of spiritual delight in the Lord, in his ways and ordinances, which wicked men are strangers to, and are a very uncomely thing it is for such a person to talk of spiritual joy and delight and of their communion with God as they live in sin." Delight is not seemly for a fool. When a fool is laughing, you're wondering what is going on in his head. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." For believers, we're to delight in the law of the Lord, the Bible tells us. Delight in the law of the Lord. We're supposed to delight in his goodness. We get into God's word, and this is where we're supposed to delight. We're supposed to delight in our friendships in Christ, to where we have a love of the brethren, and we delight to be with God's people. We delight when a person turns to Christ. You think of the scripture that says that in heaven the angels rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. And if they're rejoicing in heaven, how much more should we be rejoicing down here? That next phrase there, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Proverbs 30, verses 21 and 22 says, for three things your earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear, for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he's filled with meat. Now this principle, this concept of a servant ruling over princes, what does Solomon mean here? I mean, Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, if you want to be great, be a servant. So what this verse is speaking of is someone who does not have the capacity, the wisdom, the faithfulness to carry responsibility. I mean, you think about Moses. Moses was a servant to, or sorry, Joshua was a servant to Moses. Elisha was a servant to Elijah. It says he poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was his servant. He ministered to him. It is completely acceptable for a faithful servant to become a ruler at some point in time as God elevates them. Joseph is a perfect prime example of someone that was a servant of the jailkeeper in his lowest estate, a servant to the jailkeeper, and yet he rose to be right under Pharaoh. So when this scripture says here, much less a servant to have rule over princes, we're talking about a servant who is not faithful. And, you know, that does carry across even to you might be thinking, well, you know, we don't have to worry about servants ruling over princes in this life. Well, it certainly does bear, there's connections to our life. You think about in a job, how important it is that you have the right people in place, in leadership. You think about in the context of a church. I've been in churches before where people in some cases, they were very immature Christians, and they still had a lot to learn, and they were put into a position of leadership. I'm thinking of one particular instance, put into a position of leadership, and too soon, way too soon, and it almost set them up for failure. The responsibility that was put on them, and it did fail. I mean, fortunately, some years later, things kind of rectified. There was a period of a few years that that person stopped attending, stopped being involved, and it fell apart. The area they were given kind of fell apart. So that's one of the reasons why it's so important to establish faithfulness first, to be a servant, and that's what every single Christian ought to be. I mean, Jesus said, he says, I came to minister, not to be ministered to. So it is totally acceptable for a leader to not only start off being a servant, but to continue being a servant. Some will call that servant leadership. And where you serve others, even in the position you're in. I was listening to a book, an audio book about General George Patton. Now, he was not a godly man. I listened to some of his prayers. They were kind of very unique. But he would you know, come before God and say something to the effect, Almighty, it's Patton here again.
In a couple of his prayers, this one time he said, "I'm not sure what is happening in your headquarters." You know, kind of using terminology like down on earth. And he was praying about this one thing where he needed good weather. And then he came back and prayed and said, "It's Patton again. Now I realize why you gave us that poor weather, because it kept the German bombers away." But anyway, that was just an interesting anecdote. But one thing that was said of George Patton was that it was not uncommon for him to go rolling by in his Jeep and to see someone in a need. Maybe their Jeep was stuck in the mud. It was not uncommon for him to get out and help push the Jeep out. That's servant leadership. That's appropriate. So when we read here about the servant having the rule of a princess, we're talking about someone that is not prepared, that's not faithful, that's not shown responsibility. And so whether it be in the business world or whether it be in the church environment, a person needs to first of all build faithfulness to be able to handle a responsibility. Okay, so that verse there, verse 10, "Delight is not seemly for a fool," not fitting for a fool, "much less for a servant to have rule over princes." And of course, there were times when servants would. Maybe a prince would be a young prince, and servants would bear rule, and they would have their own agenda. The right servant could do great things, but not a ill-prepared, irresponsible servant. Now, verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger," excuse me, "and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." So discretion being where someone exercises wisdom and they don't respond on the cuff. They don't fly by the seat of their pants. They weigh the issues. They examine, weigh the issues, make a decision. And every person is called to be a leader of some sort or another. In their own, maybe they're a father and they've got to lead their family. Maybe it's a deacon in a church or a business person. And every person who's in a position of leadership, whatever leadership they're in, needs to be discreet, to have discretion, to seek out a matter, to diligently look at the factors and then weigh them and then make a decision. Not to fly off in a rage. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Deferred. And I think the scriptural principle is such that this isn't just a putting off of the anger and that I'll get angry in 10 minutes rather than 5 minutes. But rather that a person will think carefully. And of course, the believer is going to pray carefully. And by doing so, they might be able to reconcile a problem without getting emotionally involved, where they can dig into something and analyze it, and then deal with it in a calm, collected sort of way. The discretion of man deferreth his anger. Let's take a look at some other verses on this. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, 16. "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." So the fool, his or her wrath, it blows up. It's presently known right away. People, they can see it. "But a prudent man covereth shame." Instead of responding that way, that prudent man, the man that has discretion, will pull out the fire extinguisher, and we'll try to put out the fire, so to speak, instead of throwing gasoline on it. You've probably heard cases. I had a friend that couldn't get a fire started, and it's just running really small, so he got a gas can, and whoomp, you know? He was very fortunate as far as not being burnt. He did get some burns, but sometimes we are that way. Something happens, someone says something, we throw some sort of an accelerant on the fire, and it goes up, and it gets inflamed. But the discreet or prudent person instead covers it over, uses that fire extinguisher to cover it over. And you know, I think every one of us has the capacity to get upset and to get upset quickly. And sometimes our fuses are shorter than others, where we blow up quicker. And that's something that has to be worked on. That's not just, oh, that's my personality. No. The Christian must work on that, must lengthen that fuse till it's a mile long, till we have control over our spirit. Prudent man covereth shame. I know for myself, many times I have to basically say, okay, what just happened, what was just said, bothered me. And you know what? I'm going to put it in a box, put it on the shelf. That's one of my favorite analogies, is deal with it later. You know, I'm working through my workshop right now, and I've got this Rubbermaid tote, and there are things in there that I don't know where to put, because they don't really fit into my systems. They don't fit into my plumbing drawer, my electrical drawer, you know, my nuts and bolts bins. I'm like, okay, where do these go? You know? And, you know, Emily, she was in there helping me do some organizing, and she's really good at organizing, but we have a different style. She went to peel off the lid on that, and I said, no, that stays on. We're not sorting that. That'll take a long time. And her method is get right to the bottom, get everything out, and then, you know, put it this place, that place. My method is, for those things that you just don't know, put it in the box. And as you get more organized and more organized, go back in the box. I'll put that right there. You know, and little by little, organize that box. And so when it comes to difficult situations in life, there are times when we have to put it in the tote. And we have to think on it. And not respond in anger, not respond in the moment, but put it in the tote. Put it under the table, that's where I got mine, under my router table. You know, just put it out of sight and then bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, okay, this situation happened. And Lord, I need your help. I need your help to understand what was said, why it was said, what was done, why it was done. Lord, help me to have a godly response to this. And oftentimes, it's going to be no response at all, where we let it go. We let it go. It's of no importance in the grand scheme of things. In God's economy and in the work of his kingdom, what happened there might need to just be let go altogether. Maybe it's our feelings were hurt, and where we have to say, you know what, doesn't matter. I can suffer a little bit of humiliation. Christ suffered a great deal of humiliation for me. I can suffer for him. You know, I found myself a little blue, a little depressed a couple days ago, and it was following having this 2-hour conversation with these two JWs. And I'll tell you the reason why. It wasn't because I felt like they got me, which they didn't, but it was because I had been praying for one of them for about a year and a half. And, you know, and had this hope, oh, you know, maybe I'll see some change in his heart. Maybe I'll see a crack in his belief in the Watchtower Society, you know, and then to see none of that, complete, you know, this is the way, and you know, it really saddened me, but instead of getting angry about it and let it depress me, stuck it in the box. Pray about it, deal with it later. So a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And you know, that shame can also be, that can be someone else's shame, where they have done wrong. And maybe they owe you an apology. Maybe they owe someone else an apology. But where you don't try to embarrass them, you don't try to bring it out. There's a time and place for things that, some things do need to be dealt with. And then there are other things where we can say, you know what? Just going to let that go. I'm not going to make that person's sin more grievous than it is. Again, we've talked about this before. There are certain situations that, you know, maybe it's of a criminal nature that where it cannot be let go. We don't sweep those types of things under the rug. We're talking about small things where, you know, someone hurts our feelings. Those types of things can sometimes be just sort of written off. You know how a business sometimes writes off an expense? They lose something? Well, you just write it off. Okay, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. We recently talked about being hasty, and we talked about some of the different areas that a person might be hasty in. And that's something we've got to be so careful, is not being hasty of spirit. Slowing down that engine, slowing down those responses. Some people are so quick to throw some, you know, somebody says something on their social media page or whatever, and boom, that brrrt. And then later they regret it, and they have to issue an apology. Let's not be like that. Let's be slow to respond. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the book of James says. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We need to be peacemakers, Scripture says. We need to try to bridge people that have a distance between them. And of course, we're not talking about bridging, you know, in a ecumenical sort of way. And well, let's bridge the gap between us and, you know, the different cults or other groups out there. We're talking about bridging between brethren who are maybe at odds with each other. The Apostle Paul speaks about a case in which there were two brethren that were they had some sort of disagreement, and he said, be of one mind. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. He that taketh the city is considered to be a mighty man. But the person that's slow to anger is better than that person. Let us be people that, whether it be here in the Lord's house, or whether it be in our home environment, where maybe we're a little bit more unfettered, where maybe we will respond, that's where the real person comes out, instead of at the church where we are surrounded by other believers. Whatever our circumstance or our environment, let's be slow to anger. Be greater than the mighty. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. When one letteth out water. This spring, I don't know what happened, but I don't know if it could have been a joint in an irrigation line that I didn't glue properly, or the angle. Maybe it wasn't, something went wrong anyway. We had a geyser in our front yard this spring, and the letting out of water, you know, and go trucking downstairs to go shut off the water and hope, you know, while the flower beds are, you know, and it's right against the foundation of the house, don't want water coming in. Well, when a person responds with anger, it's hard to shut it off. That's why we must keep that tap shut off, the anger tap shut off all the time. Don't leave it open. Just keep it shut off so that we don't have to try to wrestle that thing shut after we've already opened our mouth. So the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. A couple of verses in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God. This is speaking to Christians. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, if we have bowels of mercies, if we have kindness, if we have humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, we will forbear others. If we're trying to do this in our own strength and we're not trying to lay the foundation for this, we will fail. We will blow up. But if we lay the foundation by saying, you know what, I want to love that person, it doesn't mean that you have to condone sin that you see in their life. Of course not. We don't condone it. But to have a genuine love for them, even when they're at their worst, their best and at their worst, it will help us to forbear one another and to forgive one another. You notice that last phrase, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you know, that's something that we sometimes forget, is how much Christ forgave us. You know, we might think to ourselves, well, really, I'm not that bad a person. No, we're all wicked. We're all evil. We are all condemned to hell prior to repentance and faith. Every single person in this world deserves hell. Every one of us. We deserve hell. And it's only through God's grace, his mercy, that he forgave us. And you think of that, the parable that Christ told about the man that owed his master a great deal of money. And his master said, okay, time for you to pay me up. I've been lenient with you long enough. Pay up. And that man, he pled and begged and said, I'll pay you. And then finally the Lord said, okay, I'll forgive you your debt. And then that servant went to someone else that owed him a paltry sum and said, you pay me. And he said, well, I can't. And he threw him in jail until he could pay. And that Lord heard and said, hey, you know, I forgave you and you couldn't forgive that small debt. So the master retracted his forgiveness and required it of him. And so when we think about us, each one of us has wronged God Almighty by being a sinner. All it takes is one sin, as the book of James chapter 2, verse 10 says. One sin to break his whole law. You know, I think I've mentioned this before, but I used an illustration once to a man that had a saltwater fish tank. You know, as some of you know, I'm into saltwater fish, and I was talking to him about how all it takes is one sin to break God's law. And I said, that would be just like me, just coming with a drill and drilling a hole in the bottom of your tank. All I did was sin against you once. But now, your whole tank is ruined. Your creatures, all of them, your beautiful fish, your other invertebrates, your shrimp, your anemones, and all these other creatures are dead. And your floor is ruined, you know? On top of that, just because I just drilled one hole, that's all I did was one thing. Well, that's the way God looks at it, is we break his law in one place, it's his whole law. And so when we think about how we forgive others, we need to remember Christ forgave us a great deal. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, repented of being a sinner, Christ has forgiven you a great deal, a great debt, a debt that we could never pay. And so as a result of that, we have a duty to show that same forgiveness to others. Okay, I'll just read that verse, that closing verse one more time, and then we'll close the word of prayer. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is a glory to pass over a transgression. Just one last thought about the transgression. Again, just remember, we're not talking about passing over a transgression that is of a serious nature. We're not talking about sweeping something under the carpet. We're not talking about grievous sin, and particularly criminal offenses. We're talking about things where someone has hurt our feelings, they've done, said something that they ought not to have, and where we can forgive them, and we can call it even. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each person here. I pray that each one of us, myself included, would be like the mighty, greater than those that take a city, Lord, in that we would control our spirit, control our temper, whether it be here in your house, whether it be in our car driving down the road, whether it be in our work environment or at home. We pray that you'd help us to control that. Lord, we know that there's a time and place for a righteous indignation if someone has spoken against you, has done something where it offends you. But Lord, if it's of a personal nature, Lord, so often it ought not to resort to anger. Lord, help us to have a controlled response, to be discreet, to be prudent. Help us to put a space of time between when we respond, when we react. We ask that you would speak to our hearts in the morning worship service now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.